this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll be turning with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And along with the announcements made, I want to welcome each of you and encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. The elders had asked that I preach on giving this Lord's Day, and we're going to be looking at some things over the giving the next couple of weeks. But if you have your Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at the first six verses with me. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he has begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. When you discuss the subject of giving, you'll find there are often two extremes. You'll find some preachers that it seems that it's almost all they want to talk about. And yet then there are others who do not speak on it enough and can neglect the subject. I confess that I fall into the latter group and probably do not preach on it as much as I should. It seems to be a topic that people tune you out at the outset of the study. However, at this time, what I'm going to do is beg and plead with you to keep your attention on our study from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul is explaining arrangements for an offering from the churches of Achaia and Macedonia for the impoverished Christians in Judea. We also read about this in Romans 15 and in 1 Corinthians 16. When Paul talked about giving, Paul did not see it as some mundane matter, but something that is an important part and vital part of New Testament living. And in these chapters, Paul shows how our regular giving is rooted in three central themes. And this morning I want to talk about those themes: the grace of God, the cross of Christ, and the unity of the Spirit. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verses 1 through 6, you'll see giving is an expression of the grace of God. Paul begins in verse 1 not by talking about the generosity of the churches of Macedonia in northern Greece, but rather by talking about the grace of God. Look again at verse 1 at the statement, "We make known to you the grace of God." Paul emphasizes the grace of God. One could say that grace is another way of saying generosity. In other words, behind the generosity of the Macedonian church, Paul saw the generosity of God. Our gracious God in heaven is a generous God, and He wants His people to likewise be generous. Now notice the giving of these people. They gave when facing extreme trials and with their overflowing joy and in their extreme poverty. Look at verse 2. It says, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty. Notice they abounded in the riches of their liberality. Notice that here were individuals that were poor. Here were people that were facing persecution. Here were people that were facing great trials. And one might think they would use trials and poverty as a reason not to give generously. But look at verse 3. The Macedonians gave beyond their ability. He says in verse 3, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Here were people that were giving in such a way that they were giving to the point that they were giving sacrificially. They were not giving out of their abundance, but they were giving out of their livelihood, and they had a desire that they could give even more. They weren't looking at giving as some grudging thing to do, but they willfully and cheerfully gave from the heart. And one understands that they considered it a privilege and pleaded to do so. Look in verse 4. They implored with us much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They begged Paul to take this giving, to take this collection, that it be used to the glory of God. But that brings up something else. Look in verse 5. You want to know why they were so giving? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to the apostles, Paul and his fellow workers. They were not concerned about personal satisfaction as much as meeting the needs of the local church and those who were hurting. As Brother Tom prayed just a few moments ago, have you ever noticed that many people have different talents? Some people can have the talent to lead singing. I do not have that ability. And some people may have the ability to preach and teach, and others may have the ability to be an elder. But all can contribute something to the work of the Lord. And I'll tell you something that goes financially as well. All can contribute something. Even if it means you have to make a sacrifice somewhere else, we are commanded upon the first day of the week to give. If you take your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, notice in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." That, my friend, is a direct command. Then if you take your Bible, look in the book of Luke and the 21st chapter. And when you come to the book of Luke and the 21st chapter, you remember the widow who gave 2 mites, 2 pennies. It says in verse 1, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." You know what Jesus saw? Jesus saw someone who was willing to make a sacrifice, to make a contribution. He saw this woman who wanted to contribute to the work of the Lord. She wanted to make a sacrificial giving. And so she made a great sacrifice by giving out of her livelihood. I remember one time a lady was telling me that they were going through some financial problems. And she looked at her husband and she said, "We're going to have to cut back." And she said, "I guess we'll first have to cut back our giving at church." And he said, "No way. We start cutting somewhere else first. We don't cut out the Lord first and then see where else everything lies. We cut out some other things to make sure we can give to God first. Because we are going to make sure God is first in our lives." That's why the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord. And by giving themselves first, all they could give financially was just something that they felt privileged to do. And so when I read my Bible, I recognize that in verse 6, notice that Paul has encouraged Titus to complete what he began in Corinth, the capital of Achaia, some time before. Well, what had Titus begun? He had been exhorting the Corinthians to give in the same manner as the Macedonians. This is where Paul begins. With the grace of God, their Christian generosity is an outflow of the generosity of God. Paul encourages them to give abundantly. Look at verse 7. "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." What grace? Giving of your means. But that brings up something else. Not only do we see giving as an expression of the grace of God, but Christian giving is inspired by the cross of Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9. "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, Paul was not commanding to the Corinthians to give generously, but notice he deals with them in a different way. He puts the sincerity of their love to the test by comparing them with others and by implication, he compares them especially and ultimately to Christ. Notice, my friend, they knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And know with me the further reference to divine grace. He stated in verse 1, the grace of God is at work in us. And now in verse 9, the grace of Christ challenges us to respond in like manner. He wants us to think about what Christ was willing to sacrifice for us. And without taking too much time, let's stop here for a moment. Notice, two references to poverty and two references to wealth. Because of our poverty, Christ renounced his riches. What did he do? He left the throne of heaven. Because we were spiritually impoverished, we were bankrupt, we were deficient, we did not have anything with which to get out of debt. So Christ left the glory of heaven and came and paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. And so he paid for that debt by going to the cross. And so he came, and this is in reference not to physical wealth, but spiritual wealth. And as we give back physically, we reflect upon the cross and all that was achieved for us through the death of Christ. We are wealthy with salvation and all the rich blessings of being a Christian. In Ephesians 1:3, he said that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Can I ask you something? How much would you pay for your salvation? We say we give everything for it. But sometimes in our giving, we don't give graciously back to God. And now, I do not want to be misunderstood nor misrepresented. We cannot pay for our salvation. There's no way we could repay the debt that Christ paid on our behalf. But I do want us to think about something. If Christ was so generous to us, how can we be stingy, not just with money, but with time and with kindness, and as those things Brother Tom prayed for just a moment ago? Should we not follow our Master's footsteps and be generous in giving of what we have? I'll tell you, my friend, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. You name the spiritual blessing, and I'll show you where you find it. Prayer is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. All spiritual blessings are because of Jesus Christ and what He did. But that brings up the third thought. Christian giving is reflected in the unity of the Spirit. In the Ephesian letter and the fourth chapter, notice with me what the Apostle Paul had to say. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As the people of God, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so each member contributes to the local work to make up a collection. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now, note, that's a command. Different people, according to their income, give different amounts, but when it's collected, it's the Lord's money. And Christian giving is proportionate giving. Look in verses 10 and 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verses 10 through 12, he says, and in this I give advice, it is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so also there must be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. He says you give proportionately to what you have. During the previous year, the Corinthian Christians had been given the first of their livelihood. And they'd not been the first only in giving, but in the desire to give in verse 10. And Paul urges them to finish the task begun. So their doing will keep up with their desiring. He says, if you desire to give, he said, make sure you do it in proportion to what you have. This must be according to their means. But I love that statement in verses 10 and 11. One must have a desire first. Then the gift is acceptable in proportion to what the giver has in verse 12. But you know the problem? Some have no desire to give. They're what I call Dead Sea Saints. Now you may say, preacher, what do you mean by Dead Sea Saints? Well, the Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth. And when Brother Danny and Jason go to the Middle East, they're going to get to go to the Dead Sea. And the Jordan River flows from way up north. It flows down into the Sea of Galilee. It goes through the Sea of Galilee and goes down into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea receives all the water from the Jordan River, but it doesn't flow any further. It only stays in the Dead Sea. So the Dead Sea is always receiving, but never giving. And there are some Christians like that. They only want to receive, and they're not wanting to give. Not only with financial means, but they want the attention, they want the credit, they want everything to be said about them in a good way. And if they don't get credit for what they've done, if they don't get praise for what they've done, if they don't get what they feel that they deserve, they don't give. And I'll tell you something, my friend. I feel like we have a lot of Dead Sea Saints. Saying you don't have enough money is an excuse because the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. God came first. But Christian giving contributes to equality, and that all give. Look at verses 13 through 15. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. Now, I want you to think about something there. I want to be careful here lest I be misunderstood. Paul's not wanting the Christians in Corinth to help others so they may be relieved and the Corinthians be burdened. But in verse 14, he speaks of equality. He uses the supply of manna in the desert to illustrate the principle. Look at verse 15. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, what is Paul talking about? I'll tell you what he's not talking about. He's not saying that God's purpose is that everyone receive an identical wage. Now, we're equal in worth and dignity and equally made in God's image. We all experience rain and sunshine. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's speaking of helping in time of need. He's speaking that we all can make a contribution. We can all give something. And we need to give liberally. And we need to give lovingly. You know, we talk about in Bible class the lack of hospitality. And I think sometimes the reason we don't have hospitality is we're embarrassed. And we should never be embarrassed to be hospitable to one another. If we do not have people into our house because we're embarrassed because our house is not as nice as someone else's or vice versa, then something is wrong. Economic status is not greater than our brotherly status. But then notice one last thing in the lesson, jurors. In verses 16 through 24, Christian giving must be carefully supervised. Notice that Paul went to great lengths and great care. Look at what he said. To make sure they understood the money was not being extorted. He said, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you on his own accord, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show you ready mind, to avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we've often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, what is he saying? Handling money is risky business, and Paul's aware of that. In verse 20, he wants to avoid any criticism and how the money is administered. And they took great pains in verse 21 to do what is right, not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of man. So what steps does Paul take? He takes three. Notice number one, he does not handle the final financial arrangement himself, but he puts Timothy in charge. And he says in verses 16 and 17 and in verse 23, he has full confidence in him. But secondly, Paul did not send Titus alone, but in verse 18, he sent another brother with him that was praised by all the churches. This second brother, notice, thirdly, was one that was chosen by the local churches, verse 19 and 1 Corinthians 16:3, to accompany Titus with the money. Paul is being transparent. At each side, we are transparent with the contribution. It's not counted by one person alone. We post the number on the board and give an account to how the money is spent so that members can see we're following the New Testament pattern. Now, I want to take that. I want you to think of three things in the lesson's yours. You know what would help our contribution? Whether it be in money or in talent or giving of anything, is to see God's grace. When I see how good God has been to me, and that God has given me what I needed and not what I deserved, I will want to give back liberally. Secondly, when I see Christ's cross, it'll make me want to give more. When I see what a sacrifice truly is, I hope that we don't spend all of our money all week and just give God our change. We'll talk about that more next week. I hope that what we do is lay aside and we purpose in our hearts what we're going to give God. Because God laid aside His Son and He saw what He would give man for his sin. And third, we need to see the need. There's a need for the gospel to be preached. There's a need in Shevel, Tennessee, just as much as there is in Chile or Alabama or wherever we support men. There's a need for the Word of God to go out. What Christ wants most is your heart. But He can't get to your heart if material things are in the way. Has your heart become a problem? Or does Jesus have your heart? Because if He has your heart, then giving won't be a problem. Preachers won't have to beg. Elders won't have to beg. You'll give willfully and cheerfully because you're giving back so that the work of God will continue. If you're